Amen. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. We are starting a new sermon series, Truth is Stranger Than Fiction. Strange, funny, unusual things that happen in the Bible. Not so much things that are miracle related, although those will pop up, but things that point out the strangeness, the humor in how we interact with each other, but also how we interact with spiritual things that happen into our lives, spiritual things that God is doing. And sometimes the funniest things as a pastor are how people react to something spiritual happen. We're going to see a very similar, I'm going to ask you for the next couple of weeks to put yourself in the Bible and put yourself into those sandals as we go through these stories. Now, I know today is a very solemn day, and it's kind of a strange, unusual kickoff to have a humor-based sermon, because 15 years ago, we had this heinous crime perpetrated against us. And with all heinous crimes and heinous acts like this, always men and women rise up who don't value their life above another and will sacrifice themselves. And we saw that 15 years ago, and as firemen and police officers rushed into certain death to rescue as many people as possible. We think of over as we hear the news, all of the people who've come down with every known or an unknown form of cancer from breathing in the ashes and the soot. We think of our soldiers from that moment to today who've fought here and in foreign lands, and I know it's not PC to say, but Islamic extremism. I'm also reminded of the motto that goes with this terrible day of remembrance. It's, we shall not forget. But let me insist to you, as America, we have forgotten. We have. I remember that morning exactly where I was. My daughter was at her one-year-old checkup, and so we went, and the nurses were watching it on the news, so we all just sat in the lobby watching these TVs. I remember the very next day as I crossed over the highway by an international airport, and the skies were empty. I remember the vitriol and the language of so many Americans that just wanted to turn the Middle East into a sea of glass for what they had done. And I remember why we went to war in Iraq. Because here was a man who said, I will attack America any chance I get. I'm the number one funder of terrorism. And I have weapons that will allow me to do that. Weapons I've used even on my own people. And yet we politically and expediently drug our feet. And then now we're lambasted with details saying, well, we couldn't find him. Do you know why we couldn't find him? Because he had 3 years to get rid of him. 3 years that he used him on his own people and his enemies. He used him on the Kuwaiti people, but all of a sudden we're supposed to imagine he didn't have any. I remember these things. I remember a president saying that we are no longer a Christian nation. Why would we remember 9/11 if we're not a Christian nation? We don't remember as a people. We go on about our day, and on days like this, we do remember. We think back like it was the JFK assassination, a tragedy in its own right, but nowhere near the severity, nowhere near the level of tragedy as this event. Now, I don't want to get too far into this because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. How you and I as believers live in troubled times. Now, I do want to share with you a lighter-hearted fare. That doesn't mean because it's lighter-hearted that it doesn't have poignant truth for us. I'm reminded a long time ago, as I was a little boy, I loved dinosaurs. I'm pretty sure most boys, even today, love the thought of some kind of 20-ton lizard that walked around with foot-long teeth eating stuff. I mean, there was nothing more fascinating to me than the thought that these things were real and that, you know, I remember my mom asking, we'd lost our family pet, and we were contemplating what would be the best replacement. And of course, every boy's decision, my brother and I got together, we thought this over, we thought long and hard, and we both decided on a Tyrannosaurus Rex. We felt like this was the best alternative to replace the small beagle we had just lost. But dinosaurs were this big, integral part of growing up. I also remember looking at pictures of prehistoric fish, other, you know, woolly mammoth, all these other different kinds of species, and I remember this ugly fish called the coelacanth. The coelacanth was this ugly fish-looking thing that had gone extinct, according to the science books, the same science books that say that you folks are monkeys, 360 million years ago. 360 million years ago, this fish species died out. No longer, kapoof, with the dinosaurs. About the time the T-Rex died, so did this fish. There were fossil records, bone, and things in museums, skeletons and these things throughout the world that showed this fish is a member of the extinct family. Then in 1938, a fisherman caught one. He didn't know what it was. Matter of fact, to him, it was just a rare fish that they had caught on a number of occasions. It was, had a very oily exterior. It wasn't consumable for human consumption. It's just gross and gruff. And even the meat itself had an oil in it. And so whenever they caught them, and they would just toss them aside into the dumpster. And there was a scientist, a curator of a museum walking down the docks, if you will, and she saw one in the net. 360 million years ago, they were assuring us that this animal had ceased to exist. And as you can tell from the picture, she's swimming with one. They have since found several subspecies of this fish. Why is this a good example? Because sometimes truth is stranger than fiction. We're going to share with you some stories over the next couple of weeks that are stranger than fiction. These are the stories that make the Bible come alive. Why? Because they're filled with people doing and saying ridiculous things. Why? Because they don't know how to react. They're petrified in some instances, stupefied in others, overjoyed, as we're going to see in today's story. But truth is found in God's Word. And when you throw people into God's Word, strange and funny things are going to happen. Just like one day walking down the dock and you find an extinct species. Let's stand, let's read the story of young Rhoda and Peter. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. About that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church. And he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too. During the days of unleavened bread, after the arrest, he put him in prison to assign four squads of four soldiers, each to guard him, intent to bring him out of the temple after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. On the night before Herod was going to put him out for execution, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while the sentries in the front door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, "Quick, get up." Then the chains fell off his wrists. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals." And he did so. Wrap your cloak around you, and he told him, and follow me. So they went out and followed, and he did not know what took place through an angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And after they had passed the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that led into the city, which opened by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I am certain that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, mother of John Mark, where many had assembled, were praying. And he knocked on the door of the gateway, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in to announce that Peter was standing at the gateway. "You're crazy," they told her, but she kept insisting, "It's true." Then they said, "It's an angel." Peter, however, kept knocking. And when they opened the door, he saw him, and they were astounded. Motioning them with his hand to keep silent, he explained to them how the Lord had brought him up out of prison, reported these things to James and the brothers, and he said, then he departed and went to a different place. Father, we thank you so much that you overcome even the strangest of circumstances. That somehow, even in the midst of Scripture, even in the midst of our own lives where we act peculiar, to say the least, Father, you still act up among us and despite our peculiar ways, despite our inabilities, despite our doubt, despite our mistakes, your word continues. Your kingdom moves forward. Father, as we look at Rhoda and Peter, Father, just open up our eyes and our hearts so that we might hear a message that changes us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This story is by Luke. Luke, we saw in the Gospel of Luke, is writing to try to do his best to create a biography. In Luke, the life of Jesus and those early apostles. In the book of Acts, he's trying to recreate the narrative of the formation of the early church. And let me tell you, there are a lot of things that go on church that are sad. But there are some things that, as your pastor, I just want to go, bless their heart. How many of you have seen on Facebook the little boy who got tired of his preaching, his pastor being long-winded during the baptism and dunked himself? Yes. Sweet little boy, his pastor's waxing eloquent about the beautiful picture of baptism, and he's just carrying on, talking about the boy's testimony, how much his parents love Jesus, and finally he's just about to do it, and the little boy says, "Let's do it," and just dunks himself. Just full of beautiful and funny things that happen. And this is one of those miracles that happens in the life of the church. But just because it's a miracle doesn't mean that people don't act funny. They don't do weird things. Let's look here, if you will. Mark Twain says, "Truth is stranger than fiction, but it's because fiction is obligated to stick to possibilities. The truth isn't." And that's what we're looking at. There are some things in this story and this story alone that change some of the doubts in my life. Because if I were writing in the Gospel of Luke, I would try to make Christianity look good. This is not one of those stories per se. This makes Christianity look a little silly. Not silly in a bad way, but just not. It beautifies, if you will, the human imperfections that God deals with. And so as we see in these first few verses, when we see Peter getting up, and that's the first point, we're going to be looking at getting up and opening up in our lives, those two points, we see that King Herod has decided that he's had enough of James. And he puts James the apostle to death by the sword. King Herod is probably one of the most impossible people in history to understand. Mostly because he's just crazy. He's going to do one thing that will seem logical sense for a politician, and then he's just going to be crazy in the other. Herod is the kind of guy that will kill his own family members to stay in power. Herod has just killed James, the one of the founding members of Christianity, if you will. And then the Jews rise up and they applaud King Herod. King Herod has never received too much approval, if you will, from the Jewish people. He counts himself as one of them, but he really isn't. But now that he's killed James, everyone is applauding him. King Herod is a Jew of Jews. This guy is all about Jewish purity. We're getting rid of those Christians. And look at how great King Herod is. He thinks it's fabulous. Look at my approval rating. It's super high. I'm going to have a follow-up act, and I'm going to arrest Peter. And I'm not going to let it go to waste this time. I'm going to make a spectacle. I'm not just going to put him to death by the sword, but I'm going to grandstand this thing. I'm going to save him till after Passover, and then I'm going to march him out, and I'm going to kill him in front of everybody. And everyone will say, "Great is King Herod." So in order to do so, he has to arrest Peter, and Peter has to spend some time in jail. And you certainly don't want those pesky Christians, like they did with Jesus, stealing the body, hiding it, coming up with false truths, as what we see in the Gospels, the opponents of early Christianity said. So what does he do? He posts a great number of guards, 16 trained soldiers, if you will. These aren't the Jewish police, if you will. These aren't the temple police, but neither are they Roman. These are his local thuggery, if you will. And so now they're guarding the prison. They've beefed up security. They don't want Peter getting out. Now they've double shackled him. And now he is not only in prison, but he's in prison constantly surrounded. And we see in the story he is so surrounded that he is doubly bound to two men. Can you imagine drawing that detail? I think our prison guard recruitment might fall if they knew part of the premise was in order to get the job that they would have to spend a lot of time shackled to an inmate while they slept. But yet that's the draw here. Two men laying next to Peter, shackled to him, making sure nobody comes up with tomfoolery. There are no shenanigans for Peter getting out of this one. And we see here that sometimes we find ourselves as believers on the wrong side of popularity. This for you and I as American Christians is super hard. This is as close to persecution as some of us will get, is not being popular. But we certainly want it. I can't tell you how many times over the last 20 years I've seen athletes, I've seen actors and actresses, people in Hollywood, other politicians as well, clamor with a message of some kind of good news, some kind of happiness. Oh, and by the way, I'm a Christian. And man, we will drink it up. We will think this person is the bee's knees, if you will. That's what my mom always used to say. This person will have attended church one time in their life, and we'll go, this is probably the next a saint in the Catholic Church, if you get meaning. I remember, some of you probably don't know this group, but there was a young man, he's not young, he's older than I am, but his name is Bono, and you know, he's one of those Hollywood types, he's only got one name. But he gave his life to Jesus, and he's doing some great things. He is very into third world relief, a lot of other things, but when you're a baby Christian, sometimes you say things that are a little, man, we were drinking, oh, Bono, woohoo, we got a Christian. Tim Tebow, Christian. And we begin to just take these men and these women, and we put them on pedestals, and we set them up for failure and for destruction. Why? Because we so clamor to be relevant. We so clamor to be popular. We want our Christianity to be widely accepted. And here's the reason: so that we don't have to feel uncomfortable. We want popular Christians out there so that we don't have to feel uncomfortable. So that we can feel good about what we believe, so that nobody will come up to us and say, I believe what you believe is wrong. The entire New Testament is written in a time where nobody believed anything they were saying. That's why the apostles, that's why Paul was always encouraging the people to be able to give an answer for their faith. Even though nobody will hear you out, be ready to give an account for the hope that lives within you, Paul would say. But we want it. This is a time in the life of the early church. Popularity is at an all-time low. Matter of fact, it is popular to be anti-Christian. Do you realize we live in very similar times? That if you're anti-Christian, you're not called a Christianophobe, but if you're anti-Islam, you're called Islamophobic? That we have to beg our politicians to declare the atrocities of a religious nature in Africa, where their nationality is killing churches and Christians and burning them to the ground. We have to beg our church, our politicians to say that this is wrong. And not only to say that it's wrong, but why it's wrong. Because Christianity is not protected in our country, and it's certainly not protected around the world. And I'll tell you this little sweet, bittersweet fact again. There are more martyrs in the last 150 years than there have been in the last 2,000. We're being slaughtered. And it's not popular. Why is it not popular in America? Because we are salt and light. And when salt and light come together into a country that isn't salty or filled with light, they get a message of, you need to stop doing that. That's wrong. And that's what they hear. That's not the entirety of our message, but that's what they hear. And we certainly live in a country that does not like to be told that it's wrong. We live amongst people. Even ourselves, we don't like to be thought of or be told we're wrong. And so Peter is surrounded in these circumstances. The next thing we see in verse 7 is that beautiful scripture where the angel shows up. There's the two guards. He walks right past everyone. And Peter won't wake up. Notice the language that Luke uses. The angel struck Peter in the side. Now, if Peter's on the ground, how do you go about striking somebody on the side? Get up. It's time to get going. Put on your clothes and let's go. Sometimes in our lives, we're laying around. Woe is me. Look, I'm unpopular. I'm shackled to my problems. And God shows up and he wants to say, get up and get dressed. But we're like, no, I can't. How many of you, it's school season, how many of you have those beautiful children that you can't get them to go to bed for nothing? I mean, it's like a safari hunt sometimes. I wish I had a trank gun sometimes at my house. You know, Eric just runs through there. Got it. Bedtime. But for some reason, in the morning, they become this lump of unwakeable flesh. You got to shake them. You got to turn every light on. You got to pull all the covers off of them. Sometimes you can roll them in the floor and all they do is still lay there like wet clay. Sometimes God walks into the prisons that we have placed ourselves in and he is just kicking us in the side saying, get up. Get up. There is freedom outside of this place. Oh, I can't. I'm shackled to these two problems that I've got. There's problems keeping me here. They're standing guard. I will never get out of here. And God is often just pushing us towards freedom. Kicking us in the side, saying, get up. Get up. Peter won't wake up. Get up, Peter. Now let me tell you, there's two unconscious guards. The whole prison is asleep. It's a miracle. He's being rescued in a miraculous, angelic way. Notice that it's not waxing eloquent either. The angel doesn't show up and like he did with Mary and Joseph and John the Baptist's parents. He just basically shows up and just says, there's none of the language we're used to. Lo and behold, Peter, I have come to release thyself. Get up. Get up and get dressed. It's just like Monday morning with your children. You don't go in there, please, if you will get up. There's a day of education waiting upon you. You'll be surrounded by new experiences and beautiful knowledge, wonderful teachers who've dedicated their life to you. No, what do? Get up. Get up out of this bed and get dressed. Peter, get up. Get dressed. And just like every kid, when you wake them up Monday morning, how do they walk when you finally get them up? Anybody got that teenager that paws in the hallway and lean on it? It's like a quick cat nap. Or maybe that one that, you know, you're like, what is that kid doing in the shower all morning? Fell asleep. Walk around like zombies. And that's what the scripture says. Peter's walking out of the prison and he thinks it's a dream. He's sleepwalking through his own rescue. Get up. Get dressed. We're leaving. All right. Doesn't have his sandals, doesn't have his coat on, because no kid is ever fully dressed for school, are they? Except for the first day when their mama gets them ready, right? And God is sitting there and he's pushing us to freedom. The doors are all open, or will open when you get there. And that's what God is saying to you and I in our freedom. There's freedom out there. We've got to go quicker. He always will lead the way, and that's what we see in verse 10. The angel leads Peter out. And every time they come to an opposition, the first set of guards passed out of sleep. They're not waking up. The second set of guards, same thing. They come to an iron gate. It just swings open on its own. And not only does he lead him out of prison, he leads him past the prison to First Street, if you will. That's one street in the Bible. God wants to lead us out of our prisons. Whether we've been shackled by them, by the world, whether we've shackled ourselves with them, God is punching us in the side saying, it is time to get dressed. It is time to leave. We saw a similar lesson in Sunday school this morning, wasn't it? About being holy, about doing holiness, and about being holy. God has prepared the way of holiness, and he's saying, get up, get dressed, and get out. This is not where you should be. I haven't designed your life to be lived in prison. It's time to go. And then we see the rest of this beautiful story as we come in. He's knocking on the door, and he's not dumb. When the angel leaves, he wakes up. He's like, oh my gosh, this is real. So now he's got to sneak around town because everybody knows Peter. And he goes to a friend's house and he's knocking on the outside gate as quietly as possible, by the way. Knocking on the gate. Rhoda, the servant girl, comes down. Who is it? Because I'm sure that's how servant girls answer the door in the middle of the night. Who is it? It's me, Peter. Shh. It's Peter! And she just takes off and leaves him at the door. This is a man that is fearful for his life, and she's left him at the door. Picture it. He's sneaking around in the middle of the night, knocking on the door of his only place of refuge, and they won't let him in. Just girls screaming up and down the boulevard, if you will. She goes upstairs, and she's like, he's here. But we see sometimes when we find ourselves, or sometimes we recognize the situation is not enough. Sometimes recognizing the situation is not enough. She knows it's Peter, but she leaves him at the door. for any Roman centurion, any haphazard Jewish citizen to walk by and find the poor guy. There are a lot of times we can look into our life and see the situations, but because we leave Peter at the door, so to speak, nothing gets done. We run around and we proclaim that God's doing something. Yes, he did something, but you left it at the door. You didn't follow through. You didn't let it into your life. We love to spectate in our Christianity. Look what God is doing for them. God wants to do the same things for us. Look what God did for Peter. And now he wants to bless Peter on these sweet people, but they won't open the door. But notice what happens. She runs upstairs and she is hysterical with joy. It's Peter, it's Peter. And they're like, they've been having an all-night prayer meeting. God, we need you to get Peter out. He means so much to us. We know he's the chosen one of God. We know you've declared him the rock. He just means so much to us. We've seen that this will be a detriment to Christianity. Father, just get him out of prison. Hey, guess what? Peter's at the door. Now shut up. Now we're praying for Peter. You're crazy. That can't be Peter. Doesn't that reflect our prayer life sometimes? Where we pray for something and then we're shocked when it's sitting at our gate? We dismiss it. Why? Because not recognizing the situation is always wrong. They say it's an angel. It's got to be an angel. He's dead. And an angel's come to visit. Well, an angel did visit. It just visited Peter. And then dropped Peter off at the door. You and I are always wrong. When God drops off somebody at our front door, so to speak, in our lives, and we don't answer it. Or we say it's something else. We do that constantly. Well, that's just life. That's just one of those things that happen. It rains on the good and the bad. And God's saying, I'm trying to give you something good here. We're always wrong when we don't recognize the situation. Verse 16, read it again with me. Peter, however, kept knocking. He'd really like to come in. Why? Because there's trouble outside. If he gets found out, he's going back. Now, it's not just prison. It's not just American prison where you go watch HBO and lift weights and get 3 square meals a day. This is a prison. This is the prison of prisons. But it's also death row for Peter. If he goes back to prison, it's only for a couple of days. And then he's going to get into the new release program, if you get my drift. He doesn't want to go back to prison. I'd rather not. He's Rhoda open the door. They all run downstairs, and Peter's still knocking on the door, going, let me in. Now, please. Hurry, folks. Come on. Open the door. Sometimes what the Lord has in store for us is on a timetable and requires some action. We briefly talked about this in a little bit in Sunday school as well. If we are holy and we are prepared to be holy, which means we are set apart, not set apart for anonymity, but set apart for a purpose, a job, a task, prepared for us divinely, then that means that there are some things that are on a timetable. That we need to recognize the situation. We need to open up the door to our lives and let God's mission come in. We don't need to leave it knocking on the door. At some point, we've got to let Peter into our lives, so to speak. He's out there in the cold, knocking on the door, not wanting to go back to jail, not wanting to die. And yet we dilly-dally, debating whether it's a God thing or not a God thing. And Peter's saying, please, it is, let me in. I'm tired of knocking on this door. What do we see? The door's open. They're rejoicing because their prayers have been answered. They finally recognize what's going on. And Peter's like, shh, don't sing my name. I'm not here. Guys, sometimes if we don't have our eyes open and we don't recognize the situations of our own lives, the lives of others, the umbrella of things that God has in store for us, we will miss them. We will leave Peter outside, and the time will run out. We can't be like Rhoda and run upstairs super joyful and then leave somebody standing. We can't be like the people upstairs in their prayer meeting for answered prayer and then miss the answered prayer. We have to be a people of action. There are some things that just require us to open the door and to open it now. Only you know what those things are in your life. What about you? Just a few things as we end. What are you shackled to? Better question is what are you shackled to that you feel God can't release you from? Or is it just a matter of you're shackled to it and God's just kicking you in the side saying, it's time to leave this thing. It's time to leave these things. It's time to leave this place. But you won't wake up. You've gotten way too comfortable with it. And secondly, who's knocking at your door? Jesus came for people. We're here to serve people. I'd be very doubtful to think that there's not somebody in your mind or in your heart right now that, as we talk about this, doesn't come to your mind. Somebody that could use your encouragement. Somebody who could use your presence. Somebody that could use your love. But you've been so busy. You didn't recognize it. You left them at the door. If they're still on your heart, the door is still there, waiting for you to be. Open it and to serve God. Let's stand. Father, we do thank you that you free us from the prisons of our lives, just as you freed us from that physical prison that Peter was in. The sins that shackle us, the temptations that overcome us, the prisons of our own lives that we sentence ourselves to are nothing compared to your salvation. That even in the most miraculous way, as those chains fell off Peter and the gate swung open, on the cross you provided freedom for us. With those nails and that crown of thorns, you purchased our salvation. And with that resurrection, you purchased our freedom. If there's one here, Father, who needs that freedom, let this be the moment that you push them forward, that you kick them up and tell them to wake up, to get dressed, and to leave. Father, for the rest of us, we've been believers a long time, and there's been a lot of Peters at our door. Help us to recognize the situation and open that door, that we might be truly servants of the living God. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your moment of decision. Who will you choose?